I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. I am on my way to those mansions fair,
just over in the glory land.
There to sing God's praise and His glory there,
just over in the glory land.
Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, glory land.
It's fun to sing, I tell you. I hope it's a blessing. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We started a mini-series last Sunday on the basic truths for Bible believers. This past Tuesday night, the TV was on. I was sitting in my chair, had my laptop in front of me, doing a little bit of research on some things, and I noticed something that was said, and I don't know whether it was an advertising, like a commercial, or if it was advertising a movie. I don't remember what was being said, but it caught my attention. It says, they're dead, they just don't know it yet. And I thought that for a moment. I thought, that'll go with my message this coming Sunday. So there's your title, by the way. Last week, we did an introductory message, and it ties really with that in one word in connection there. You remember last week, we did the first message there, what you don't know can hurt you. And so when we think about they're dead, they just don't know it yet. There's that knowledge that connects together between the two messages that is here. And we are certainly to know, and we are to grow, and the only way we can grow is through gaining the knowledge of God's Word. There are two main applications that I want to look at with this title today. They're dead, they just don't know it yet. First has to do with the lost, those that have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. They are dead in sin. And the second has to do with those that have been saved, and they are dead to sin. And so as we look at these two, these are basic truths, but there's something that is very important for each one of us to understand this morning as we're here. And let's ask God's blessing as we look at it together. Father, we do thank You for the privilege of opening Your Word this morning. I thank You for each one that has come. And Lord, we acknowledge that not a one of us are here today by mistake. We are here at Your bidding. And I pray, Lord, that we would concentrate upon what You have for us. For You have, for each one of us this morning, specific truth that we are to understand, that we are to apply to our lives, and then we are to live it this next week. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that does not know yet that they are lost, but may recognize it this morning, that you give them courage to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ today. And for each one that has been saved genuinely, Lord, I pray that we would gain a greater understanding of where we stand before you, and that we have been freed from the bondage of sin. Now, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, may you give me power to speak in clarity. May you allow us, Lord, to concentrate upon your truth, and may you be glorified through every aspect. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. First part here that we want to look at, they're dead, yet they just don't know it yet, is that they're dead in sin. There are some folks today, many folks today in our world around us, that are in this category, because the majority of the world around us are lost today. They are not genuine believers of the Word of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be many people that believe in God. There may be many people that believe that Jesus died on the cross and even rose again the third day. But it doesn't mean that they have made a choice to receive what he did as their payment of sin. And so we have then a lot that are dead in sin. They just don't realize that that is their position. That's their situation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that death, as we'll see, is not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's another passage right here in Romans chapter 5. Another verse there in verse 12, I think, says this very clearly. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, there's a couple things to understand in that verse, especially if you're new to the Word of God. That is, the one man he's talking about that sin came into the world is whom? It is Adam. You remember Adam and Eve sinned. Actually, it was Eve that was deceived. And she wanted to partake of the fruit and then talked Adam into doing it. He did it with his eyes wide open. He knew that God had commanded him not to do that. And yet he did so in both disbelief of God's word that he would die, and disobedience followed that. And in that, sin came into his life. And since we are in the loins of Adam, since we are his descendants, we too have become sinners. It is a sin nature that we inherited as being born in this world with a human father. There's only one person that has ever been born in this world without a human father, and who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Of necessity, that was not born with a human father, unless he would have had a sin nature himself. He had no sin nature, and he did no sin, and therefore he was the perfect substitute that we could die in our place and pay for our sin. And so here we see that by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, a sin nature. And how many people ended up with that sin nature then? All of us. Notice the scripture says there, "And so death passed upon all men," all people, "for that all have sinned." And so we have here this situation here, because of Adam, then all of us are sentenced to death as the penalty of our sin nature and our personal choices of sin. Now, that is the situation, and that's a grim situation that is there. Thankfully, that's not the whole message today, though. But we have here this death that he's talking about. And death, as I mentioned and I said I would explain, is simply separation. And I've told you this many times. Physical death is when my soul separates from this body. And we see that all the time. There's people every week around in the counties here that die. We read about them in the newspaper. Sometimes they're more closely related to us, and we go to the funerals, etc. And we see, and hopefully that they knew the Lord as their Savior, and we could say honestly that that they are not here. They have passed on into God's presence. For the believer to die there, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And so that's a glorious privilege. That's something to be thankful for and to rejoice over. Unfortunately, I've had to do some funerals of folks that I was not confident of, or I even knew for sure that they were not saved. And that is a very sad time, because to be absent from the body is to be present in hell. And there's suffering and there's torment that is there. And at that point, there's nothing else can be done for them. It is important to make the choice of our eternal existence while we are alive in this world, because once death takes place, the judgment comes and the choice is final. And so it is important to understand here that we're under that sentence of death. Physical death, our soul separated from our body. Spiritual death is when the soul is separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. There are two places of torment. Initially, there's hell that people go to when they die. And then at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be brought back and stand before Jesus Christ. And because they are lost, because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life there, the Book of Life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that is where it speaks of that they will exist there apart from the presence of God. We find it over in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And I read there and it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now those that know not God, that obey not the gospel, that is, they have never trusted, they have never followed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, to receive what Jesus Christ did as their Savior. And therefore, it's talking about these lost people. Notice what it says there in verse 9, "...who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." And that word destruction there is not talking about annihilation. But they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The spiritual death is going to be separated from God's presence in a place of torment for all eternity future. And again, that is a terrible thing to think of. God does not wish that on anyone. Matter of fact, it says there, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to take our place so that we would not have to die and pay for that sin ourselves through the debt of death. But for those that have not yet made that choice, they are dead in sin. They just may not know it yet. And so here we are in that situation. There's the physical death and the spiritual death. Now turn with me over, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, really explains this scenario very clearly. We'll pick up reading there in verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And we're talking about those that are dead in sin there, that just don't know it yet. And here He's addressing some believers and said, you were, before you got saved, you were dead in sin. But He has quickened you. Now the word quicken is, if you think about your nail, underneath your nail is the what? The quick. It's alive. And that's what the word means there. You've been made alive. You've begun life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were dead in sins. All right, when we trusted Christ, that's what took place there. And then it begins to describe what we were like when we were dead in sins before we got saved. He says, "Wherein in time past ye walked, ye behaved according to the course of this world." That is there, the world's thinking. That's what we followed after. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Who is the prince of the power of the air? He's talking about Satan there, the devil's plan we followed. Verse 3, "among whom also we had our conversation," and that word conversation there, talking about our behavior there, "in times past," before we were saved there, "we had our behavior in the lust of our own flesh," they're our flesh, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Here is the third thing that describes those that are lost there. They are following their own fleshly desires. Whatever the desire they have, that's what they go after. And their desire is always right, because they're always right, right? I mean, they're not going to desire something wrong. They don't want to desire that. So in their mind, it's right. But remember, they're following the world's thinking. They're following the devil's plan. And so the fleshly desires there, they're convinced that it's okay to do those things. Everybody else is doing it, and certainly God understands, right? Well, that's the way that some think there, that are dead in sins there. And then it goes on to say in that verse 3 there, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Naturally, they were destined for God's judgment. And that's what he's talking about there. Those that before they were saved, they walked according to the world's thinking, after the devil's plan, after their own lust of their flesh, and they were destined for God's judgment. Those that are dead in sin. Every one of us who has not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not genuinely trusted the Lord as their Savior, every one of us are in that same judgment. They're dead, but they just don't know it yet. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And it is important for us to realize that anyone who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are doomed to that kind of a judgment unless they receive what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross to be their payment of sin. Look at in John chapter 3 and verse 3. You remember, and you don't have to look over there, some of you may know this, Jesus called salvation being born again, all right? Being born again. If you'll think about in Paul, what Paul said there in Ephesians there, you've been made alive, all right? Well, Jesus called it there the new birth. Birth is coming alive in a sense there. And so when we get saved, Jesus says we're born again, we're given a new birth. We are then born into this world and we have a new existence there. We are born, everybody, one time physically, and those that get saved are born spiritually, the second birth. And an easy way to understand this and remember this is, if you're born twice, you only die once. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. What do you mean by that, Pastor? If I'm born physically once, that's everybody in here, we're at least born once. And if I'm born again spiritually, if I get saved, I'm born twice, then I'm going to die once physically, but I'll never die spiritually. I've got everlasting life with God in heaven, all right? The person that has never trusted Christ as Savior, they have been born once physically, but they have not experienced the new birth. And so they're going to die physically, but they're also going to die spiritually, separated from God in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's called the second death in Scripture. And so it's important to understand there that we have a new birth that is offered unto us, life that He gives when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Once we're genuinely saved, there are two other things that we need to understand in this basic knowledge for Bible believers today. The first one is that we have a confidence that we're saved. It's called an assurance of our salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." We can know for a fact that we have eternal life, that we have been saved. There's no reason to guess about it. I went to my aunt's funeral just a few weeks ago down in North Carolina. And she grew up as a Primitive Baptist, and the Primitive Baptists do not believe that you can know that you're saved. And somewhere in their mind, they feel like that if you think that you know that you're saved, that you're bragging. And I tried to talk until I was out of breath, I guess. And the best way that I could tell them is, yes, you are bragging. But you're not bragging about yourself. You see, we cannot save ourselves. In Ephesians, there as it went on in verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm not saved by anything that I can do. I'm saved by everything that Jesus Christ did. It is finished, he said. He completed everything that was necessary to pay for my sins to be forgiven and for me to be receive the righteousness of Christ and the everlasting life that God offers. Jesus did it all. And so when we sing a song like we did a while ago, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. It is bragging upon Him that is able, not me that did anything. And so there's an assurance of what Jesus Christ did and what He has promised to us. And one of the great statements of that promise is found over in John chapter 10 and verse 27 and following. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus speaks here and He uses the analogy of Him being the shepherd and His followers, His believers, being the sheep. And He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them," what kind of life? "Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." We have this confidence. If I obey the gospel, that is, I believe that I'm a sinner, I believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay completely my sin debt, and I, by faith, make a choice to receive what Jesus Christ did as my payment of sin and what He did there, then I have been given eternal life. Romans 6:23 that I quoted at the very beginning of the service there, "For the wages of sin is death," goes on to say, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been offered the gift of eternal life. What do you do with a gift when it's offered to you? You receive it. That's why in John chapter 1 and verse 12, He says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And so we have here this gift that is offered, and if I obey the gospel and I receive that gift of eternal life that He has offered there and have the forgiveness of my sins, etc., then I have been given by Jesus Christ a promise. And He says there that He has extended unto me eternal life. Now, how long is eternal life? It is eternal. It is forever. It does not end. Is there anything that I can do to end that life? No, there is not. It is eternal. He says the next thing of that promise there, "They shall never perish." What did He mean by perish? Well, simply this. You remember in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," that salvation there, "should not perish," that is, go to hell and the lake of fire there to suffer, "but have everlasting life." So He says there, Jesus said, if you trust Me as your Savior, I'm going to give you eternal life and you will never perish in hell in the lake of fire. That's the promise. Has Jesus ever lied? He cannot lie. Does He have the power? Is He able to keep us saved? And so according to His promise, if I place my trust in Him, I have the promise of God Himself that I have eternal life in heaven and I will never perish, and I can bank on that because it will never change. That's the assurance that I can have. It doesn't rest on me. Salvation is not me holding on to some rope that I hope one day God will pull me up there. If I had to hold on to salvation, I'm in trouble. But notice what Jesus said there, "No man shall pluck them out of My hand." It's not my hands that's holding, it's His hands that's holding. Not only am I in the confidence that I can have assurance that I'm saved, but I can know that I have eternal security in Him. I don't have to worry about losing that salvation. He keeps me saved completely. What a great praise that is there. There are some people that are a little fearful about saying that they believe in eternal security, because they argue this way. They say, if a Christian thinks that he cannot lose his salvation, there's no fear of losing his salvation, then he may decide he's just going to go out once he's saved and live like he wants to. Well, I can appreciate their thinking there a little bit, but there's something else they need to understand. The person who makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then goes out and lives the rest of their life just the way they want to, probably most likely did not make a genuine choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because anyone who becomes a child of God, when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely, they're going to have a new heart put in them that wants to live for the Lord. There may be a Christian that walks away for a period of time there, what we call backslidden. But you know, God doesn't leave them there. Immediately, God starts working on them as one of His children and brings what He calls in Hebrews 12, chastisement, where He disciplines them. And He does it for the purpose of bringing them back unto Himself. And if they stubbornly continue not to come back, He even goes to the point of taking their life prematurely. But He doesn't just leave them to live their life wherever they want to and still say, hey, yeah, they're saved. Somebody's lying. Either the person that says they're saved or God, and I bank on it that He's not lying. And so, as somebody that may say, I am saved, and they're living out there, and you don't see any evidence of them being spiritually saved there, mark it down that there's a good chance that they have never come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They made a profession of Christ, but they are not a possessor of His salvation. Be careful of that. God begins to do a work of changing us and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will keep on doing it. And we can have that confidence that is there. These are those that are dead in sin. They've never trusted Christ. They're dead in sin. They just don't know it yet. Secondly, there are those that are dead to sin. And they just don't know it yet. Wow. Don't look at the clock yet, right yet. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now he's speaking to Christians here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we that are dead to sin. Remember, here is those that are dead to sin. They just don't know it yet. If we as believers are dead to sin, why do we still struggle with it? All right. We're going to look at that in the so many minutes that I've got. How many believers are dead to sin? Verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death. Now, a couple things there. The word baptized means to immerse. There's two kinds of baptism in the New Testament. There's water baptism that we do back here in this pool after a person trusts Christ as their Savior. They're placed under the water and back up again. They're testifying, I believe, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're testifying that I have died with Christ, my old man has been buried with Him, and I have been given a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what water baptism is all about. There's another baptism, it's called Spirit baptism. And it's by the Holy Spirit we're baptized into the body of Christ, and that is done at salvation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, I want you to answer the question here, listen carefully as I ask you just in a moment. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now the one body is the body of Christ, and the Spirit, the one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. How many are baptized into the body of Christ? He says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into the one body of Christ there. And so at salvation is when that takes place. The Holy Spirit takes us and immerses us, if you will, places us into the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Christ's the head there. And we have that as we see that position and picture in the New Testament. Now, since all believers are dead to sin, why do we still struggle with it? One is some of them do not know that they're dead to sin. some people have been saved and they've never been taught the truth that they are no longer having to be enslaved to sin. They're dead to it now. They don't have to live that way. Notice there in verse 3, he says the first word, know. Don't you know that we have been baptized, we've been identified there with the body of Christ there, with His death? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. He says, if you know these things there, don't you know that if when we got saved, that we then were given not just new life in heaven to look forward to, but we were released from sin. Our old man, our old nature, sin nature, was crucified with Christ and buried with Him, and we've been given a new life. And just like sin has no more ability to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, sin has no more dominion or rule over us. We don't have to give in anymore. We can know that we have victory. Don't you? You don't have to sin anymore. You've been freed from it. You're dead to it. The second reason that some still struggle is some may know those things, but they just don't, it hasn't sunk into them. They don't realize it yet. And they're certainly not practicing it yet. There's an illustration I like to use, and I'm not sure if it'd be true all across the board here, but you think about a dog from a pup, and you have him chained to a chain in the yard, and he runs that chain and barks after the cars and the people that goes by. Years and years and years and years it goes by that he runs that path and he barks over that, staying on that chain. One day, he's taken off the chain. And the cars come by and the people come by and he runs right there and he goes right through the same path again and over again. Why? He's so used to that is all he can do that that's all he does. He's free from the chain. He just doesn't know it yet. He doesn't realize that freedom. And there are Christians today that are the same way. They were in sin. They were enslaved to sin for so long there. And now they've been freed from that sin. They don't have to do that anymore. And yet they're running the same trails there in limitation because they just don't realize the freedom they have in Jesus Christ. And they're enslaved still by choice to that sin. Just like the chained dog. What helps us to overcome the struggle? Well, I'm going to tell you, first of all, bad news. As long as we are alive in this flesh, we're never completely free from the struggle. My flesh fights against the Spirit within me constantly, and yours does too. That's another message. But what should we do? There are three things I want to leave with you as we close. The first thing is we must claim the ultimate deliverance. In verse 11 there of Romans 6, he says there, just like Jesus Christ is free there, and death and sin has no more dominion over Him, likewise, in the same way, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon there is an accounting term there. It means to count it to be so in your account. And so, just like Jesus Christ is freed from that and is no longer struggling, we need to reckon that to be true with us. Understand and realize that I have been freed from that. I no longer have to sin. We've got to claim the ultimate deliverance. Secondly, we need to pray for the daily deliverance. Jesus, in teaching His disciples how to pray in what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13, One part of it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, keep me from the temptation and my giving in to it. That ought to be a prayer in our life. Lord, help me not to give in. I know where the temptations are. I know what's going to come this week. I know what's going to face me in certain times, in certain places. Keep me from being tempted, and when I am tempted, help me not to give in. That should be our heart. That should be our prayer. And then it's primarily just a choice after that. And there in verses 13 through 18 there, choose not to sin. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I won't read all of that through there, but he's saying primarily this. Since you are saved, then quit yielding your members of your body unto sin, but start yielding the members of your body unto righteousness like you should being alive from the dead, being saved. And that's the way that we ought to live. But it comes down to a choice. You choose who you're going to yield to. In verse 16 it says, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? In other words, he says there, you've got a choice. Don't you understand that whoever you decide to yield yourself to, either to sin, you're serving the devil's plan. You're following your own flesh. You're following the thinking of the world. Or you can yield by your choice unto God and His work there, and you're serving Him. But you don't have two masters. You've got to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Not in your life, but who are you going to serve this hour? Who are you going to serve this next hour? That's the way it works. We've got to take the time. Say, Lord, help me make the right choices. Because I need Thee every hour. And we do. So, Christian, could I ask you this morning, whose servant are you based on your daily choices? Whose servant are you? Claim the ultimate deliverance. Pray that God will give you the deliverance from giving into the temptation, and choose not to sin. You are dead to sin. You've just got to realize it. We can have victory. And then for any that may be here today and say, Pastor, I've never really realized that I am dead in sin, because I've never come to a point where I have actually chosen to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. You may have believed in God all your life, kind of like I did growing up, but it wasn't until I was 13 till I realized that I had to make a choice. And if I would have died prior to that, I'd be in hell today. It doesn't matter how much you believe in God and how much Scripture you can quote, etc., but until you make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We have got to choose that gift of eternal life that God presents. And if you've never done that, I'd like to have someone explain how to do that before you leave today. Please make that choice. Every head bow, please. I want to thank you for listening carefully this morning. You've heard the message, the truth of what God has presented to us. You're here today as a Christian. You know that you've made the choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have that assurance and that confidence that God will keep you saved. Could I see your hand right now? You know that you're saved, and thank you so much. You may put them down. For those of you that just raised your hands right there, that you know that you're saved, do you know that you are dead to sin? Do you live like it on a day-to-day basis? God wants you to practice that which we always believe is that truth. But we must make that daily choice. We must have that daily desire, not just to know it's true, but to follow through. Will you do that? If you're here today and you could not raise your hand a while ago about salvation, but you would like for me to pray for you that today that you could make that decision, I won't call your name or point you out, but if you just say by raised hand, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'd like to include you in the prayer as I can close the service. Anyone at all, say real quick, hands up. I know that I need to make that choice. I've not done it yet. Will you pray for me? Thank you. You may put it down. Anyone else? As I pray here, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get serious with you in the decisions we make. As believers, Lord, we all struggle every day with temptation in the choices that we make. Father, I pray that we would be gaining in our walk with you and seeing the improvement where we do not follow the lust of our flesh blindly into the sin, thinking that we're trapped and we can do nothing about it. Lord, you have given us the victory. May we realize it. Lord, may we take the steps to follow it. Lord, I pray for this one that has raised their hand that you would help them even today to be able to make sure that they know you as Savior. And for anyone else that may be here in that state, help them not to leave without making sure of it before they go today. In Jesus' name, amen. 450, we're going to sing as we close the service. And we're there if you can help us with the cookout coming up.